It's now time to think outside the box of what we've always known.
I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord.
I think that's a profound turning point in somebody's relationship with God.
And our hope in starting this was that this would become an ever-expanding conversation.
Just two real guys talking about life. That's a nice tagline.
I'm Wayne Jacobson.
And I'm Brad Cummings.
And welcome to another edition of The God Journey.
Grab the jib, dude. We got a new website graphic.
Wow, look at that.
Ooh,
all that
baby.
Sailing, boating kind of stuff.
Oh, man, I'm digging it because a couple podcasts ago I told you about finding my happy spot in the middle of San Monica Bay.
Slow down. We're not that
excited.
I guess so.
I love the website.
Ah, new website if you haven't been there. Freshly designed, got a little nautical theme, as they say.
Yep.
So now we're the Naughty God Journey.
Naughty God Journey.
How about that?
Well, we're under power by wind only.
I like the whole, it looks like it's rough seas and things are a little challenging for that boat, and it's going to sail right on through that stuff.
Yeah.
Interestingly enough, on the plane back from Kansas City, I've been...
You've been jet-setting, dude.
I am so exhausted. I can't tell you how tired I am.
Wayne looks tired. For all those who do not have a video podcast right now, Wayne looks tired.
I'm exhausted, so don't expect anything from this. Brad's going to have to carry this. It's just not going to happen. I spent 4 days or so in Kansas City, had a great time, came home, company in the house, some dear friends from Indiana, I had a great time with them, and then off to do some stuff this morning. I have not even had a sentient moment of peace since last Wednesday afternoon.
You lost your peace?
Lose it. I just haven't had a moment to
sentient.
To relish in it.
I got you.
It's like having a hot tub and not having the chance to actually get in it.
I got you.
And I don't have a hot tub, but I do have peace. But I have not spent any time there recently. It's been...
Not even a piece of peace?
No. I'm planning on it, though, shortly after we get these in the can. And, back from Kansas City, but getting ready to head off to South Africa. Also trying to nail down a visa to go to Brazil right after I get back from South Africa. And so it's just – and then I went to the doctor today to get some more of them shots to
– oh, how fun is that?
Yeah, and I got hepatitis and pneumonia and yellow fever.
Pick up some swine flu while you're at it, please.
The one thing interesting, the doctor said –
they wouldn't give you.
I got no flu shots. It didn't have swine flu yet anyway.
Okay.
It's only nasal. But he said, I haven't got any flu shot for you. He said, but you can go to Costco. Now, what kind of culture is it that your doctor doesn't have an inoculation that Costco has?
They're part of the mafia, I think. Something like that. They can get things that other people can't.
Sure. I'm in a doctor's office and can't get a shot. And I've got to go to Costco to where I buy my TVs and toilet paper to get a shot.
Flu. And pigs ear for the dogs.
It's not swine flu. It's red. I told you, I really need this. I've had the flu shot once in my life about 3 years
ago. It gave you the flu.
That it did. It gave me the flu for the first time I've ever had it. So I'm not nuts about these flu shots. And then, you know, whenever we talk about it on the podcast, we get 75 emails from people that say you must have it to you will die if you do. And it's just the level of opinion out there in the medical community is just.
Well, I got dueling emails about the value of and the worthlessness of. And
yeah.
I just kind of went, golly, you can't even go on the Internet, do appropriate search, and you can come up with two very opposite opinions.
Is there anything our society isn't truly polarized by? I mean, everything. But anyway, back to the flying back from Kansas City, I was sitting on the plane next to this lady, and we got talking. And her husband have a 42-foot yacht that they live on, just off the coast of Hawaii. She'd been at her daughter's wedding. It was flying home to Hawaii. So we were on the same flight from Denver into L.A. And she was talking about, you know, they go on this boat, and they, you know, lay the anchor down in some cove somewhere, and they spend a couple of days, and they got the solar stuff on top of the mast to get them power. And I'm just going... wow, I think I'm in for that. I think our whole nautical theme's going to work for me.
Woohoo!
Although I couldn't get Sarah on a boat to save my life. Sarah's not a water gal. Not going to happen. So I have to go alone if I go, which means.
Well, at least they make toy boats you can put in the bathtub.
Yeah, but check out the website if you haven't. It's got some new features on there. We'll probably do some other stuff coming up the road here. Also, there's a new Archive 5 disc available. We finally filled up 5 of the Archive
discs. You're kidding.
No, just
more. That's where all the hot air comes from.
And some people.
That's what's blowing that bolt right out of the middle of nowhere.
That could be doing it. Some people still go back and listen to every one of those things. So crazy.
They should get a medal for that.
Yeah, but met some wonderful God Journey people in Kansas City. You would have enjoyed. People keep bugging us to go somewhere to get. Where's Brad? It's either where's Brad or where's Sarah. That's what I get everywhere I go.
Oh.
But no, they
soon and very soon.
One couple came in, delightful couple came in all the way from Mississippi to Kansas City. Just
really, that's a trek.
It was her 30th spiritual birthday and celebrating for the weekend, and she felt like this was a gift God gave her to come up
and
be part of that with her and her husband. So. A great time. Talked a whole lot about this journey with a whole lot of folks, and I'm loving how people are really resonating with the deeper part of not just house church versus not church, or, you know, getting out of the whole church dialogue. It really isn't about church. It's about knowing Him and living loved and loving. And I think people are really finally getting past the angst about whether church is healthy or not, whether house church is the answer or not. Getting settled into, no, it's a relationship with God that counts. And
see,
how do we find our way there?
It's interesting. I think that it does border on the danger of becoming cliche. I think people are recognizing religion is what it is, and it does what it does. And there's a lot of people that are just like, nope, not interested. And then there's a whole bunch of people that are recognizing, yeah, there is the offer of a relationship. And so I'm actually this mass of humanity kind of traffic jamming up at the trailhead of going like, I want to know what that's about.
Yeah.
And there's a lot of folks that, frankly, they're going like, okay, I get that. The religion's empty thing, I get that. But they're still in that hunger mode of going like, I haven't had that me and him, we're just talking kind of thing that you're talking about.
No, and I do think that's where people have been stymied, because religion has all been about understanding principles and then applying those principles to life, that we really have taught people to live this outside of a relationship.
And I think what is being revealed for is we've largely just given people an adherence to a moral code that we then grade their behavior and their performance as, how are you doing with that? If you're acting good and moral and wonderful, you have the expectation you should have these goodies. Do you? Do you not? And it's not about, do you have intimacy?
Yeah.
Do you know this God that you're supposed to be in love with? It's like, no, I've been faking that for a while. And it's like there's that disconnect there that it's like, well, what do I do now? Because all I've been given is this sense of, here's the track, run on it. This is the morality that you need to abide by. Go ahead. That's what being a Christian is. And they're going like, now you're saying it's a zebra that's got stripes and I got spots and I don't know how to get stripes.
Yeah, and people who are trying to get it, I think this is what is so hurtful. They're trying to get it intellectually again. I mean, because religion is all about the intellect and principles and following principles.
Well, the principles taught them to not trust their heart.
Exactly. And what's funny is because we all, the quote-unquote leadership for religion, come from academic institutions.
That's the valid ones.
They're head tripper guys. Yeah, they start, and the only reason they get there is because they're head trippers. So they can do all the academic study and, you know, put a principle onto every situation. And that's what this is one thing I hate when people, quote unquote, stop going to church, but they still feel the need for a resident expert to tell them what to do. They then write me, give me 5 paragraphs of description about their situation and email, and they go, what should I do? Wow. Or I get the saddest letter I get now from people, and I understand it to some degree, but it's, I read So You Don't Want Church Anymore, found it at Walmart. And, man, I sure wish there was a John in my life. That's the lament at the end of the story. I wish I'd had a John. And I'm going, don't you realize someone greater than John dwells in you, dwells with you, is here, is among you. And we've totally miss that. I think nothing else proves the failure of religion other than this. Our dependencies have been vested in systems and men and intellect, and we no longer know how to live out of the heart where God makes himself known to us.
Where he dwells.
And where he wants to write his laws on our hearts and minds by the Holy Spirit. And I'm not saying that what we're talking about in terms of relationship is anti-intellectual, because I don't think it is.
Bring your brain with you, please.
I think it's incredibly intelligent. But at the same time, it doesn't begin in the head. It begins in the heart. And by heart, here's the other thing I want to say to people. Because when you start talking about heart, people, oh, yeah, you're one of those emotion people.
No,
I don't think
no.
Your emotions are your heart either. I think your intellect and your emotions can both misinform you to a large degree.
Yeah.
And when you learn to live out of your heart, your emotions and your intellect both come along. Where they're misinformed, they get reinformed and renewed, and we get to live in a space of greater freedom. But none of that happens through principles and concepts and reading books. It comes with an engagement of the Holy One. I need to engage him. He needs to engage me. And we need to begin down this. Begin out on the waves going, okay, I need to connect with him at whatever small, little, rudimentary way that begins, and then have the journey.
I mean, it's like, go ahead, why don't you tell someone, go ahead, walk on the water. I mean, just go right ahead. And it's like, well, I don't know how to do that. I know how to walk. Well, great. Well, why don't you do that? The difference between walking on the water and just walking or drowning is the fact that you're holding someone's hand. It's not within us to be able to do the miracles. But if I can lay hold of the one who is walking on the water in some relational way, that's what gives me a miraculous capacity to function, quote, in the spirit. I think it's bizarre when you look at, I love the value of Greek. I'm not trying to be a teacher here, but
here we go.
They got some specifics where they talk about the mind, the will, and the emotions, and that makes up your soul. As nice as that is, that's not the same thing as my spirit. My soul, my mind, my will, my emotions, those are three very valuable, helpful realms. What I think, how I feel, my decision making. But God dwells in my spirit. And I think when the Hebrews talk about the spirit, they're talking not differentiating that. They're talking about one that says, no, you're not supposed to separate all that. God's in there.
Yeah.
And they're dealing much more with a holistic sense of I'm relating to him. I think, sadly, in so much of the reliance and the teaching of the Bible, we haven't been telling stories. We've been teaching propositions, doctrines, morals. And so we've been feeding the intellect, and we've been discouraging your emotions.
And we've been challenging the will.
And it's sort of like, well, you know, just the 2/3 rule of the soul wins. If I can get any two of those two to line up, well, there's your behavior. And it's like, well, that's nice, but that is not the same as a communal fellowship with something that is, gosh, totally evangelical, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I think the greatest amazing aspects of this religion is God wanted to make sure that we couldn't lose him. So as opposed to relying on our capacity to find him, he says, I'm just going to live in you. Good luck getting rid of me. And it's like, we need to rediscover the amazingness of having God on the inside saying, I would like to be the energy source by which your life is led.
Yeah, I've got a friend writing a book, and he talks about the fall. He talks about us being created in the garden to be bilingual, to speak spiritual, to speak physical. And at the fall, we lost the spiritual. We lost that part of being bilingual. So now we're just stuck in our temporal ways of thinking and our earthly ways of talking and our physical reactions to mind, emotions, and will. And that what the Holy Spirit does when he when we're regenerated in Christ is it begins to awaken
that world again.
And for us to begin to glimpse it a bit, to walk in it a bit,
to sense it.
And to let people know somehow this doesn't start full blown overnight seeing spiritual realities, hearing voices.
Technicolor.
It starts in the simplest little nudges and thoughts that cross your mind. You know, that didn't sound like a Wayne thought. That sounds more like a God thought. And it's learning to relearn a language that we've lost. And I love that analogy because I think that's exactly what it is. How do we live out of our spirit? How does that resonate with our intellect? How does that inform our emotions? And it's not that all those things run to the spiritual. It's the spiritual, like we talk about head and heart. It's not the head winning the heart. It's the heart winning the head that makes this work.
Yeah, it's not as if we don't at all times live in both worlds.
Yeah.
So why do I want to be blind to perhaps the greater one that affects more realities? I mean, even science would tell us there are beyond three dimensions. I mean, I don't understand all of that stuff.
I'm not going there. I haven't figured that out.
But very clearly, they're talking about 4, 5, 6, even 12 dimensions. You're just going, geez, I'm sorry. I can't get out of the third one I'm in trying to understand just spatial realities. And they're talking about quantum. And I'm just going, okay, great. I call that realm of spirit. And yes, that seems to be the greater reality. I don't think God has left us ill-equipped. I mean, when he says, to him who has ears, let him hear. He's not talking about just the physical things on the side of my head. He's talking about the capacity to perceive something that seems as if it is inborn, and yet it's volitional. I have it. Will I use it? And I think, sadly, in religion, we've taught that there's the few folks that have normal cell service, and then the few folks that have the direct red phone. And I wonder if you're one of those. So we've disempowered people to recognize, I think communication with God is meant to be normative, not special.
And not weird, not, okay, God, do I brush my teeth today? No, I don't. Okay, I'm not going to brush my teeth. It's because it's not God tells you every little thing you do at every little moment, but you live inside a reality of a relationship and a nudging and a listening. And I think one of the greatest things brothers and sisters do, I got in this conversation yesterday with a couple that was visiting. One of the best things the body of Christ does together to me is that it listens to God together. When brothers and sisters get in a room, and it's not just, you know, we're vying for prophecies and talking about the end of the world and all that kind of stuff. But when we're just sitting in a room going, man, what's God put on your heart? Or I'm saying, I think God's saying this to me.
Yeah.
Does this make sense? And we'll have people say, no, it really doesn't.
That's weird.
Or, you know what? That does sound like, I mean, I realize that's not the way we would normally choose to do this, but that does sound like it might have the imprint of God's voice in it. And I just think that's one of the best parts of being the family, one of the best parts of the conversations we have, is retuning, letting God retune us so that we can be part of what he's showing and bringing about in our lives.
I don't think there's anything controversial about Proverbs 3 where it talks about, lean not unto your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him and he will guide your path. You know, if we would only do that. I mean, I really do. It's like, I think most of us do lean on our own understanding. And then we go, God, I'm just doing the best I can. And, well, God, that's great.
Yeah, God's all excited about that.
You know,
that's good.
That's great.
How's it working for you?
Good to go.
You know,
but I look at the fact that it's like, I'd prefer to show up with a sense of, hey, God, you say pretty clearly, don't lean on to my own understanding. Unless I get some communication, that's all I got. So I don't take on the pressure of, I better get these Mickey Mouse ears and develop my bionic hearing so that I can find the little whispers of God amongst the noise of the world. Just like, you know what, God, if you don't shout, I'm kind of lost. And so if you can be okay with that, I think the scariness of being dependent, like, I'm going to start with, perhaps I haven't discerned all that's going on. Perhaps there's far more that is happening, and I'm aware of some of the physical things, but the whole spirit thing, I'm pretty blind there. Help. I find that that posture allows me to live a lot less stressed out in a place where it's like, at least I'm listening so that if he was saying something, I am paying attention. I might not get it clearly. I might have heard of, and they're like, I didn't understand that. Say it again.
It may sound like a drive-through of car.
But I think that there needs to be that sense of posture of dependence and attentiveness. I mean, someone explained the whole idea of waiting on the Lord as sitting at a bus stop. The only reason you sit there is with the expectancy something's coming. If you're sitting there going like, well, I don't know, maybe there is, I don't know the schedule, don't know what's going to come up. It's been 5 minutes, hasn't shown up, I'm out of here. I don't think that works as far as transportation.
No, it wouldn't. But I don't know that in the reality of our days, that it's quite like waiting for a bus. At least in my life, it's not. I think cultivating that, we're having a conversation. We're looking at what's unfolding in a day. And I'm looking for God's fingerprints in it. But that's not a eyes peeled, glaring, staring, you know, anxiety driven, looking for what God's doing, man.
See, but when I need to make a decision that I know is important, I'll be honest, for me, it is like waiting for a bus. I go about my day.
Yeah.
I still am the responsible self of making decisions, doing the things that need to be done. But I really have put the question tangibly, say, hey, God, I don't know what I need to do here.
Right. And that answer comes when it comes.
And yeah, but I maintain a posture of going like, I'm not wondering. Gee, I wonder if he's going to talk to me about that.
Right.
So for me, in terms of when I use the whole waiting for a bus, it's like the only people who sit there are those that are convinced something's coming.
A bus is coming?
Yeah.
Oh, well, if that's what you mean by that. But I'm just saying it's not – when you got into all that schedule stuff, I'm thinking you can't schedule that stuff.
No, you can't.
Because I've got things I've held before God for sometimes months.
But I think so many people ask the question and they are not settled inside that it's something that God will communicate with them.
Well, no, we've been taught to trust the experts.
And they've been taught to doubt their capacity to engage in conversation.
That's why writing an email to someone 5,000 miles away is more hopeful to them than the Holy Spirit who already lives in them.
Yeah.
And that's where when we hype out what religion has done to people, to me, that's the major one right there.
It's disempowered them.
It's not only that. It's robbed you of a relationship. We have got mechanisms. Yeah, if you get a relationship with God, it's all good.
Yeah.
Not necessary. Because we've got people that
can
give
you. That
yeah, we've got stuff that you can rely on. There's good books out
like
there.
Like a personal banker.
There's a study guide for that. And I do think at some point, and we joke about this all the time, the uncertainty of pushing away from where I've vested my life. I've told the story before of going the week before Julie got married. She wanted to go kayak around the marina with me, and I never kayaked before, and we got in a little plastic hold thing.
They're a little tippy, aren't they?
Well, she got in her own and sailed off, and I crawled in one next to the dock, and I'm holding onto the dock, and that thing just quivering like a bowl of jelly. And I'm going, I have no idea how to control this, but this was the choice. I remember sitting there thinking, I really don't want to do this because as soon as I let go of this dock,
I'm dunked.
I'm going to roll right over and everybody's going to get a great laugh. I'd just soon get out of this. But my daughter's already gone and she's waiting for me to come too. And the choice was between do I let go and just see what happens or do I crave the safety that's just going to make me crawl back up on the dock and go, Julie, have fun. I'm not going with you. And it was that moment of, I just pushed away from the dock and going, I'm rolling or I'm sailing, but I'm
either way, I'm committed.
Either way, I'm in this. And I do think that's where people are afraid. People are afraid. It seems more certain to have a John in your life than the Holy Spirit. To have somebody tell you what to do, somebody ask the propitious questions at the right moments. And the entire essence of the new covenant was I want to be your God. And you'll be my people. And I'll write my laws on your hearts and minds. I'm not going to get you a bunch of rules to follow through somebody else. That the number one thing, and we talked about this even last week, we talked about what a real pastor does. The number one thing that this journey is about is teaching people how to follow, not giving them a substitute so they don't have to. Because if we can crawl up on the dock and have a steak, we will.
Yeah, see, but I think that's the mutual dysfunction in institutions is you often guys get attracted to those positions of leadership because they like that whole idea that somebody needs me. That's how I get validated. It's I prove my worth. I do these services for people and they're really beneficial. So they kind of rely on me and I get the strokes from that. And you go like, but we don't recognize the surrogacy and our real incapacity to bring forth God's life inside them.
And I've watched that moment change dear, dear friends of mine who even got into ministry because they had a heart to equip people to love Jesus.
Yeah.
And then in the midst of it, that was more difficult than just giving people answers. And then so they started giving answers. And then as they gave answers, they fell in love with that place of being the answer.
Being valued.
Yeah. Listen to this letter from Rob this week. That's a great letter. Just a week before, I'd come to the realization that God had called me to be a follower of his, not a pastor, which brought tremendous freedom from the guilt of being a failure. Then I started listening to podcasts and suddenly realized I was not alone in my experience. I devoured all your podcasts, all of them. Can you imagine? The Transition Series, The Shack, and So You Don't Want a Church Anymore. Amazing book in 3 months. And after a conflict over wearing a tie and coat in the pulpit, this is hilarious. He was talking about not wearing a tie and coat, and there was the congregation's pretty much wear it.
He's across the pond, right?
Yeah, he's across the pond somewhere. He says, amongst the other things, he met with one of the old women in the church shortly after the whole, can I take my tie and coat off? And pretty much, no, wear it. And he had the kind of, among the things, she made it clear that she was so glad that the person who spoke up had done so because it was the right thing to do. So he said, I was...
About wearing a coat and tie in church?
Yeah, that was important. In the pulpit. So he said, so I said that I was happy to wear it for the sake of the people, but that a jacket and tie just weren't me. And her answer was this. Oh, she said, you must be yourself. Just try to look like somebody else. What a great quote. Oh, really? We want you to be yourself, but please. Look like somebody else.
Please be somebody else.
And that's the that's the challenge we put so many of these, I think, people who get into quote-unquote ministry, which is all really ugly terminology now to me, but they really get in it because they have a heart to help people grow. Then they get caught in these protocol and expectations, and we're down to what you appear to be in the pulpit. Yeah, we want you to be real, but look like someone else because we don't want to deal with reality. This is just an aesthetic event for us, and if you don't have a tie and coat on, you look like a goofball. Now, I had the exact opposite happen to me. I was wearing a three-piece suit, navy colored, walking through a courtyard to a group that I was pastoring among. This is, 30-some-odd years ago. And I was walking across, not that long ago, probably 20 years ago. I was walking through this courtyard, 107-degree day, got this coat on. And one of our elders is standing there in just a polo shirt, and he looks at me and goes, you really don't know how stupid you look, dude. That's probably the one time in my life.
Yourself, but just look like somebody else.
That's the one time in my life I felt like the king in the emperor's new clothes. So I'm naked and everybody knows it, and I'm the only one that thinks this tie and coat is really
important.
Doesn't
this give
me
authority?
Oh boy.
See,
that was a loving thing to do, by the way.
Oh,
I know it seems kind of rude because of the way he said it. You really don't know how stupid you look, and I went away going, incredibly loving thing.
That
to say.
Is a gracious gift, albeit confrontive. I think one of the challenges, I mean, in defense of people stuck in places of leadership, I know so few that ever went there with the sense of, I'm going to use this for my gain.
Right.
Most everybody I've ever met
has
come with a servant's heart, with a desire to touch and impact lives, with their own sense of fresh revelation that there's something that's wooing me. And so I'm going like, I assume all of that is good and God. The sad reality is in the difficulty and the mess of not just following rules, but actually being released from the dock to the quivering sense of subjectivity of going like, I don't know, I got to do this for myself. There's that mutual sense of dysfunction that says, well, I'd like to pay a professional. Well, I'd like to get paid. And there's that sense of they find that surrogacy of, well, I'll help you. And there's that my sense of value. And I don't think it's evil. I don't think it's wrong. But it does get in the way of our learning for ourselves the joy of going like, guess what? What's unique about this is there really is a supernatural being called God, Jesus Christ, that I have a friendship with.
It's no different than Israel wanting a king, is it?
No.
We just want to look like all the rest. And or Moses, go deal with God for us.
We'll obey everything
that you say. And if you've never been there, I know people don't know what it's like to walk in there. Many people who don't know, you and I do, I think, to walk into a room of people who are looking at you like you're the second coming.
Yeah.
Like you have this awesome relationship with God. Not that they want to learn from, but they want to draft on.
I want to associate with, because then I will have value too.
And most people don't have a clue how seductive that look is, and what self-gratifying it is to play to that. Even in the most generous way of, oh, I can help these people. And yet it is so perverted and so twisted, and it sets up, even now, we've talked about, you know, post-Shack, my travel, people who come to my stuff when I travel now, it's a little bit different than it used to be. And there is a lot of that, Wayne Jacobson in the room. I hate it. I spend the first half hour of anything I do in a public setting now looking to crawl off that path. How do I get you to know that my walk with God is nothing different than He's wanting to have with you? And your looking at me through weird eyes is the barrier to you experiencing it.
Yeah, that's what really was the thing that drove me to the cliff of getting booted out, is I started to recognize, you know what? It doesn't matter what I say anymore. the truth is we've produced this great environment that a lot of other people are incredibly appreciative of.
Love it.
This is awesome.
Yes.
The music is great. There's a sense of God's presence here. You're talking about vision, purpose, and destiny. It gives me a sense of meaning and place. We're doing stuff. I mean,
a little mocking.
We're everywhere. And I'm sitting there going like, all of that can, all of a sudden, it seemed to me to be one of the most deceptive moments in environments of going like, you know what? We got this thing down. What if God's not in this? I mean, I remember getting up at times to preach, going like...
But there's a part of your flesh that loves it.
Oh!
There really is.
My precious. I mean, the one ring of power. It's like, you sit there like, I don't know what this is.
Yeah.
But its capacity to seduce is supernatural. I mean, I look at dear friends and I'm going like, look, I began with them. The sincerity of their heart, I didn't question. Where they have morphed to today and what they have kind of become, where I'm just going like, they do not see it like the nose on their face.
Yeah.
It is there and they are blind to it because it has morphed. It is something I must have.
And there's people around them that tell them they must have it too. There's people around
and
you.
It's right for them to have it.
Yeah, when I walked away from that, people were telling me, when are you going to get back to your God-given calling of being a pastor in front of those people? You're living a wasted life. I mean, I had people want, even when I'm going, this isn't what God has asked me to do. This isn't, I don't think, even helpful to the people I'm doing it, quote unquote, for. It's actually destructive to them. And I'm trying to find a way to walk away against everything in me against the part of me that wants to grab it as my precious and live in it. And the closest people around you at times are the ones who are trying to push you back up on the pedestal. This is good. This is good for us and good for you and good for God and good for the kingdom and good for good. Yeah, a little mockery there, too. But
just a toss.
Boy, wish that was on video, eh?
Oh,
that was quite a scene.
Yeah, that was nice.
That would have preached.
I think that the terrorizing thing for me is that the satisfaction that so many environments mutually derive from it. Where you're just going like, it works for the pew and the pulpit. They're in love with each other.
It builds a successful institution by any way you want to measure
that. And those
that
are the extra. Things that are marketed as what is working. That's yeah. what's happening in the world.
And you get to have pastor seminars so other pastors will come
this,
to live like you do.
Mick church everywhere. And you're just going like, you know what? I mean, that's the thing that absolutely horrified me because I sat there going like, look, I do know enough about the dynamics that, you know, I would talk with our worship leader and just go like, dude, I know what a great band can do. They can put together a mix of secular songs that will hype the crowd just like you can with a worship set that leads. And you're just going like, it can be done with sincerity, but it can also be done with manipulative effect. And I'm just going like, the line there is not exactly clear.
Nope.
And I began to just go like, ooh, I can get people to stand up, sit down, fight, because I've got a personality that has that as a capacity. I can do that for soccer teams. I can do that for spiritual teams. And I just go like, oh, goodness, that's not necessarily so good.
Yeah.
And when I started to become aware of it, I recognized this is that challenge of, you know what, for some people, that whole thing was great. It is their foundation. They're growing. They're learning. So when I would express my dissatisfaction with it, they're looking at me like, you've got to be totally nuts.
Yeah.
This is great. And I guess go like, well, the beauty of the Holy Spirit, it was for them. I don't need to invalidate what is causing their initial growth. But the thing that really bummed me out is nobody ever graduated. Nobody ever, quote, grew up and left home to make a home for themselves, or we call that church planting. And there's only so few that did. Just like, there's no life reproduction here.
Yeah.
This is a whole bunch of people sitting getting in a log jam called a great megachurch.
How can you graduate? If the healing is your dependence on a person or a system, how would you ever graduate?
No, it's called an addiction.
Yeah, it goes the wrong way, doesn't it?
It does.
Yeah. And why would you keep people from? This is from Eric. I love this little note. He said, Mother led me to Christ when I was 10. For a while, I had a relationship with Father, living in his love and trusting in him. By high school, it had faded. And I got into alcohol and drugs. As an adult, I was a functional alcoholic and driven by the pursuit of business success. But God reached out to me, and I came back to him about 12 years ago. He cured my alcoholism, and though I felt like I had been given a new lease on life, I never felt the way I had after first coming to him as a child, and one summer in high school. Church had taught me not to go on emotions, and I'd come to believe my years of sin still kept him at arm's distance, and that I need more dedication to do something big for God. I first read So You Don't Want to Church Anymore, and now I'm done with He Loves Me. I don't know if that's the recommended order, he said. But I began asking him to let him love me and to help to learn to really trust him. My life is being transformed. I feel the way now that I didn't when I first came to him. And newsflash, those emotions are important in that they reflect the fact that I can now feel his love. Prayers I have prayed for several years now are being answered rapid fire. Sin is no longer something I have to manage or stress about because it no longer has power over me, and it pales in comparison to his love. And I feel a tremendous weight has been lifted, the weight of earning his favor.
Mm.
Why would you rob somebody of that? That's the thing that's driven me my whole life. That's the life I want to live. And that's the life I want other people around me to live as well.
Yeah.
Why would I become the substitute for that to happen in someone's life and keep somebody from experiencing that, no matter how secure it makes me financially? I mean, dependence is a great drug in that, yeah, if I get people dependent on me, that pretty much assures my ministry, my income stream, my whatever.
There's my validation.
But how do you live? How do you rob somebody of that? I find myself saying a lot lately to people, don't you wish the first 2 or 3 years after you came to Christ, all you would have been told is, God really loves you. Why don't you take a couple of years to sort that out? How to listen, how to follow. What if that's the counsel we'd be getting, rather than, all right, now that you're a Christian,
get yourself plugged in, brother.
And then I've taken to saying this.
Sounds like a blue pill.
Yeah, read the Bible, pray every day, get taught, you know. I've taken to saying this. And if you didn't get that when you started this journey, why don't you take it now? Why don't you just stop doing all those things that you think make you acceptable to God, all those dependencies, because you feel like God doesn't want to deal with you personally. God doesn't want to make his love known to you and initiate this growing conversation with him. And if you've not had that, why don't you take the next 2 or 3 years and let him teach you? Why wouldn't you start now instead of all the fear of, well, I'm losing this, all that I trusted in, and now I'm going to find something else to vest it in. It may not be a pastor in a church now. It may be an author or a movement, but it's still the same thing. I'm going to find something to vest my trust in rather than let go of the dock enough to end up. Because I tell you, I let go of the dock in that little story. It wasn't 5 seconds before that boat just evened out and balance came into play.
You found your sea legs?
I found what it was to paddle. And Julie and I spent a couple hours. Just one of the special, special moments I had with my daughter before she got married. As an adult kid, fresh out of college. And we just tooted around this marina and parked it in places and talked for a while and watched bigger ships go by us. And I mean, it was a delight of a day that I could have lost simply because, I'm a little awkward. It's a little, I'm not sure I'm not going to tip over. And, you know, who wants to get wet? And, you know, why don't we just go and have a milkshake somewhere and go home? And it wouldn't have been the same day. And I think that's that Holy Spirit beckoning us out. Get off the dock. Come learn to live. You don't need to be dependent on another human being. And that doesn't mean you can't have great friends who can't help you equip and help you learn this journey.
It's the key to enjoying those people.
It really is.
I don't need them. I get to enjoy them. I don't expect to get from them, thereby am disappointed when they don't. It's more like I get to just enjoy whatever capacity they have to give.
Yeah.
And if they don't, look, I can live in a surplus that allows me to give without needing to necessarily get back.
And now I'm not just watching anymore. I'm living inside this reality. And to me, that's whole reason Jesus came and the whole reason he sent his Spirit.
You know, I mean, I know we're wrapping up, but I do find it amazing that, you know, people have kind of postulated that Job was likely to have been the very first book of the Bible penned. And I find it interesting that I think what we're talking about is the central reality in that book. Job didn't know that he was just loved. And the argument that Satan brings is, oh, he just loves you because you give him stuff.
And is, here, is Satan speak with a lisp like
that? I think so, at least in my version. That's how I heard it.
I've not heard him quite that way, but go ahead.
And so in the dynamic, you get this, God lifts the, quote, perks and benefits, and Job is stuck with this sense of, wait a minute, but I'm doing all the things. I should get that, and his counselors, and he finally comes into a place of encounter with just the living God. Not the hearing of the ear, but the seeing with his own eye. And therein begins a reality of going like, you know what? You just are. And I go like, if that was one of the very first books that was written, I think that really is what has to take place. Great, you've heard a whole bunch of religious stuff. Some of it might be true. A lot of it's probably bunk. How do you find that point of connection where it's like, you know what? There's just raw, living God, and I now know him for myself.
Sadly, it's easier to fall in love with the concept of God. And God wants us to fall in love with him.
Yeah.
And that's a whole different deal. So I got to get on a plane. I'm headed to South Africa, brother. See you in a couple of weeks.
All right.
Thank you for traveling with us on the God Journey. You can be part of the conversation by visiting our website, thegodjourney.com.